What am I doing here except fulfilling my promise to you that I would never let you forget your expectation, your evangel, the evangel of the uncircumcision, the evangel of the transcendent grace of God brought to us through the Apostle Paul, who received it from the glorified Christ, who had discarded his Jew suit and who is now a light brighter than the noonday sun. Told you that even though we were in the unveiling, I would never let you forget it. Well, this is a time now of a few days where I feel compelled to give you and those looking over your shoulder, that's the important part, because I know people are out there looking over your shoulder, to give you a couple things, a couple essentials about the evangel, the gospel, the good news of the uncircumcision. The uncircumcision, don't get caught up with that. Don't get worried about that. Circumcision is the God told the Jews to cut off a little part of their penis there, you know, that little skin in front. You pull that up, and it's like, whack, and that comes off. And why did God do that? Is he crazy? Well, it would be your first impression, yeah. I'll give you that. But no, he's actually not. It was a sign that, you see, Israel is going to produce lots and lots of children through Abraham. Lots and lots. Abraham was going to have a progeny, that is, a descendant who were more multitudinous than the sand of the sea. I was at the seashore the other day, and I was admiring a patch of sand, and I thought, there's a lot of grains here. Tiny grains, you can't even distinguish them. It looks like just one vast ocean of brown. And I thought, wow, that's the example God gave Abraham of how multitudinous his seed would be. And then he compared it to the stars of heaven, which is even crazier than the sand of the sea. All that to say is there was going to be a bunch of people who God would be calling into this message. And so these people come into being by the usual method. Need I say more? Do I need to go into detail about the usual method of how children are produced in this world? It's kind of like the right? You get me? All right. Since that's how it's done, then the male member would be a chief actor in this drama, would it not? And so in order to humble that male member, God says, we're going to cut the foreskin off so that you will always be reminded that the power is not of your, but it's of me. I give you the power to, and you will be constantly reminded of that. Well, Israel, crazy people that they are, they use that as a badge of pride. Like, ha ha, I'm circumcised and you're not. That was the totally wrong way to think. They were supposed to squeak like mice and say, oh my God, I'm circumcised. It's so embarrassing. That's what you're supposed to think when you're circumcised. It's just so embarrassing. And you're supposed to look at the other nations with all that foreskin hanging down there. And you're supposed to envy them like, oh my God, look at those people. They got all the foreskin hanging down there. And you're supposed to be humbled. It's like, ah, crap, we have to be circumcised. But no, I'm circumcised. Completely missed the point. Stupid. Stupid people, honestly. They turned it into a badge of pride. I'm circumcised. Are you kidding me? It's embarrassing. What's your problem? God gave it to you to humble you. That's why it's called the gospel of the circumcision. It's all embarrassing. It's all very humiliating. But they never got the lesson, but they will get the lesson. Now we come to the gospel of the uncircumcision. This is the gospel of people who have their penises intact. Technically, that's it. It's just a way to say that we're not going to bother with humiliating you. We're not going to bother with the prerequisites because we're really erasing the whole human race. And everybody in Adam is considered to have died in Christ. It's a message that doesn't concern your flesh. That's what I want to say. Sorry for awkwardly getting to the point. It's a message that doesn't concern your flesh. It doesn't concern you constantly being reminded that, okay, I'm weak in the flesh, I'm weak in the flesh, I'm weak in the flesh. Look down, look down. Where's your penis skin? Oh-ho, tough luck, you're weak in the flesh. No, it doesn't have anything to do with your opinion of your body or the degree to which you fail. Because in this gospel, Paul goes back before Abraham. He goes all the way back to Adam, our forefather, our progenitor. And he says, I'm making a new humanity. Christ is saying this through Paul. I'm making a new humanity through the crucifixion of Christ. I'm considering Christ to be like Adam. You'll find this in Romans chapter 5, verses like 16 through 19. Read them on your own. Romans 5, 16 through 19. I'm making a new humanity, God says. And I'm considering all humanity to have died with Christ. And now I'm giving certain people that truth. I'm invading their worlds with faith, and they're going to believe this, and they're going to give up on their flesh. And it doesn't take a token removal of skin from a sensitive body part of the male to remind us of this. We don't look down to apprehend this truth. We look to the cross. We look back to the crucifixion of Christ and say, my flesh was eradicated. That's the true circumcision. And Paul calls the people who grasp onto this message, we're the true circumcision. It's no longer a matter of cutting off a piece of flesh. It's a matter of cutting off the entire people. See, this was Israel, the entire old humanity. Israel was just so partial, so in part, right? You just cut off this little piece of skin on the vital part. And it was supposed to tell you something. But it was so in part. It was so just a little incremental thing. And it really spoke of things you could do. And it was not radical. It seemed radical, but it was not radical. It made us, every time you look down, it suggested to you that, yeah, I really should do more for God. I really should do more for Christ. But this message I'm telling you about now, the gospel of the uncircumcision, it's not anything to do with you doing more for Christ. It's taking your entire body and cutting it off. It's doing a circumcision on your entire being and saying, my old humanity, not just that part of my humanity, but my entire humanity was cut off, was crucified with Jesus Christ. And now I'm living in newness of life. And now it's no longer a fact of me doing a ceremony. Because, yeah, circumcision was a ceremony. On the eighth day, a father had to take his kid to the priest, and they had to do the cut. Circumcision, it means around cut. Circumcision is around cut. That's the literal elements of that word. They cut around that thing, and they injure it. Yeah. And today it's worthless. It's worthless today. Back then it was important. But we have a new message that has nothing to do with a ceremony, nothing to do with mutilating the flesh. And really, you know what that is? I'll tell you this. It's a type. Mutilating that flesh was a type of doing things for God. It was a type of trying to align your behavior, your flesh with God's perfection. Israel is still trying to do that, and God will enable her to do that, because even in the 1,000 years, Israel is still operating in accord with law. The difference is, in the 1,000 years, is Israel is actually successfully doing the law. That's a new thing. But in the body of Christ, which is our calling, Israel's called the bride of the Lamb, never called the body of Christ. We're the body of Christ, and we don't have to do anything. Paul says in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. That's different, because in the circumcision gospel, it's essential that you be a Jew to be at the head table at that wedding feast. There's neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. That's a new thing, because it's very important back in the day to be a circumcised person. There were some uncircumcised poisons back in that day. Cornelius was one of them. You read about him in either Acts chapter 10 or Acts chapter 12. I always forget. Read 10 through 12, you'll find about Cornelius. He was uncircumcised, but he aligns himself with Israel. He said, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to do everything you do, except that circumcision thing. I'm not going to do that because it's going to hurt. And so they accepted him, but he was on the second tier. He was on the B list. He was not an A-lister, but he was kind of got in on the blessings. But the big boys were circumcised. But this message I'm telling you about has nothing to do with that. And you don't realize, you really have no appreciation. I'm not blaming you, but you have no appreciation of how radical that is unless you would really absorb the teaching of the scriptures. Or if you had lived in that day, you realize how important it was. And the circumcision gospel was the only gospel in town for a long time, many centuries. Then came the gospel of Paul, and it was a radical gospel. So where did I leave off on Friday? I'm going to ask you a question. Why do you keep trying to do good things for God, but you find you just can't accomplish the things you want to accomplish? Is it because you're a loser? Possibly. Is it because you're lazy? Possibly. Are you ungodly? No, I don't think you're ungodly. I think you're a good person, basically, generally. You're not satanic. You're not controlled by the Prince of Darkness. Or could it be that you deep down have a yearning for this message of pure grace? Deep down, you think God really doesn't expect you to weep, to wail, to repent, and to be practically perfect, just like Mary Poppins, practically perfect in every way. Somehow you realize, how can I do this? And so the circumcision gospel, while it appeals to millions of people, to you, the idea of having to work at all for your salvation does not appeal to you. But if God doesn't expect you to do this, then what do you do with all the Bible verses that say he expects it? Could it be that there are other Bible verses that say different things? This is a shock. There are other Bible verses that say different things than you will read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or that you will read in the life of Abraham, in the life of all the prophets. There are Bible verses that do say you must repent, you must be baptized, you must produce fruit worthy of repentance, but there are other verses that say you don't have to do anything. You don't have to be baptized, you don't have to be circumcised. What about these verses? Why are they also in the Bible? It's because there are two different gospels in the scriptures. Read Galatians 2:7. Paul said that Peter was given the gospel of the circumcision, and Paul said that he was given the gospel of the uncircumcision. There are two different gospels in the same Bible, so you must distinguish them. Paul talked about correctly cutting the word of truth. I believe that's 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. King James says, rightly divide the word of truth. So many people think that that means simply rightly dividing it between Old and New Testament. Oh, that's really hard. No, it's more refined than that. You have to divide even in the New Testament. You have to make one important division in the New Testament, and one only, is that there's a difference between the message to Israel, which Jesus simply continued in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He continued to give out the message to Israel. But there was then a radical change when the resurrected Christ, who was no longer in his Jew suit, from heaven appeared as a light brighter than the noonday sun and blinded a raving lunatic on his way to Damascus to kill people who believed in Jesus Christ, namely Saul the Apostle. Why would Jesus Christ choose his most virulent enemy? Why would he? Because this was a gospel of grace. And a gospel of grace, there's no better demonstration of it than to turn your most virulent enemy into your bestest friend, your BFF. And that was Saul, come to be known as the Apostle Paul. This message is for you. This message is for you. I'm going to go on here from this book called, ready for this? The First Idiot in Heaven. I want you to get this book. My sister is going to be very mad at me for what I'm about to say. Because, you know, we sell this book at my website, martinzender.com. And we sell it for maybe, what is it, $10.95 Oh my God, no, it's 1895. Okay. Yeah, sure, I'd like to make money from this book, but I would rather you get this information. There's a man who printed these books for us by the name of Charles Rutsch. He lives in California. He printed a bunch of these books, and he is offering them for $1 each. I don't give a crap if I make money on this book. And my sister might be appalled that I'm saying this now. She's going, we need money to come into the company. I know, Kelly, but I know you're of the same spirit I am. We want people to get the information first. So this Charles Rutsch printed a lot of these books because he loved this book, and he's offering them for $1 each. You can buy a dozen of these books for 12 bucks. Go to Charles Rutsch at gmail.com, CharlesRutsch at gmail.com. He's a very nice man. He believes in this message of the Apostle Paul, loves the message. He wants as many people to get it as possible, to the point that he's selling my book for $1. Am I insulted by that? Hell no. I'm happy about it. Because I, myself, give them away. My sister's going, stop giving away books. We're not making any money. That's okay. I'm more interested. Listen, I'm feeling a sense of urgency here. There's a sense of urgency in things I'm doing. We are on the last lap of this race. It is essential that as many people as possible hear this message. I want you, right now, to write Charles Rutsch. He's a good man. He's a generous man. He's a God-fearing man. And he has a bunch of these books in boxes in his garage in Sacramento, California. Write him and order a dozen. Order 20. And I wish this is what I want you to do. In the next couple days, I'm going to read. I'm going to give you a little bit of this from the intro to this book. That's it, just the intro. I'm going to go back to the Revelation series. I want you to order these books, and I want you to give them to people. I want you to go to your doctor's office or your psychiatrist's office. I know you go to the shrink. I know you. I want you to go to the shrink's office, and I want you to leave a copy. Throw it on the desk. Take one in, put it under your arm, throw it on the desk. Do it at the doctor's office. Whatever. Do it at your dentist's office, whatever office you go to. I want you to leave this book. This is a huge book. I want you to treat this like a tract. Okay? I want you to treat this book like a tract. Anybody can leave a tract somewhere, but you're leaving something worth $18.95. For you men, leave it on top of the urinal. You women, you don't know anything about urinals, but in the male bathroom, we have these things made out of porcelain that we actually pee into standing up. You've never been there, but it's amazing. And this amazing porcelain, appliance has a ledge on the top, and many Christian people put tracts on there telling you how all the different ways you can go to hell. So you're peeing there, you're relieving your bladder, us males, which is generally a great feeling. You're in a great mood, and you look down and you see this tract. How strategic, how evilly strategic the Christians are by giving you a tract of the 10 different ways you can go to hell while you're relieving your bladder. So you associate this tract with a good feeling, and you tend to pick up the tract and go, I want to learn about 10 ways I can go to hell unless I believe in Jesus. And so you end up joining the Christian religion, which is the absolute worst thing you can do. I suggest this to you men. Put this book on top of the urinals, on top of the peeing appliance made of porcelain. The porcelain peeing appliance, I want you to put this book there. And I want you to buy another 12 books for another $12. Whoop-de-doo. That's not even like half a pizza if you get everything on it. It's close. I want you to buy 12 more and give them to your friends and soon to be ex-friends. Because if you give this book to your friends, they may be your ex-friends. But who cares? We only have a few months left on this planet, perhaps, or 5 minutes. Who cares? Wouldn't you rather bring the last member into the body of Christ? Yeah, sure. I'd like to be the one that does that, but if you do it, I'll give it to you. It's all yours. You bring the last member into the body of Christ so that we can get out of here. Great. Great. You get the gold star. I'll give you the gold star in heaven for bringing the last member into the body of Christ. I don't care. I'll pass you the ball. Like Michael Jordan passed the ball to John Paxton in, I think that was their fifth championship. Jordan could have taken that last shot to win the game and win his fifth ring, but no, he passed the ball to John Paxton, who just nailed a three-pointer to give the Bulls their fifth ring. I will gladly pass the ball to you. I'll give you a bounce pass, a chest pass, it doesn't matter. I will pass the ball to you. You send this book to somebody, and they're going to read, even the introduction is going to give it to them. The introduction will give them this, certainly by chapter one. The rest is glorious details.